We are gathered together in the name of He holding the seven stars in His right hand, He walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. For our incarnational introduction, consider with me the resurrection of Christ Jesus, witness to both His deity and humanity, therefore, of the hypostatic union. We're told in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead points to Him as the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, that is, He is the Son of God, a title for deity, and that in reference to His Godhead. So whenever we see a statement, a reference to His resurrection from the dead, we're seeing another statement of His being God. But the fact that He could be raised from the dead presupposes that He could die, and that death indicates His humanity. So any time in the Scripture that we see reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it presents Him as both God and man. God come in the flesh. So before we get to our text, and it is up there, we had this text last week, and we will only be looking at one of the verses of the six verses that we had last week. So this is short enough that we can just put it up here. And if you wanted it in writing, we handed it out last week. There might be some copies over there. But before we begin, I was standing back there with John, and I said, spoke to John, I said, if he says, shout to the Lord, I'm ready. And so I knew there was something that said, somewhere where it said in the Scripture, shout to the Lord, say to Him. And I couldn't recall what it was. So I looked up all of the places in the Scripture that were translated shout, and I found that one. Shout to the Lord, say to Him, Yahweh be magnified. So there it is. So, I've got one for next week too. Or Sunday or whenever He Spirit comes upon Will to say that again. One word too, because this is the first or the last meeting time that we have before our consecrated fast engages. We cited Joel 2:15 about that, and there it talks about rending your hearts and not your garments, and consecrating a fast, calling a sacred assembly. And the idea behind fasting there, but most places in the Scripture, is that there is some reference to mourning. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, when asked why His disciples didn't fast, said, can the sons of the bridal chamber fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? It's not a time for any mourning. There's no sorrow involved there. But then He said that the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast in those days. Well, we live, and you could biblically designate the days that we live in a number of different ways, but one of them is we live in the days when the bridegroom has been taken from us. I know that He's among us. I know that where two or three are gathered together in His name, and we in a in a formally pronounced way, gather in His name every time we meet. I know He's with us there, but there's got to be some way that the bridegroom is taken from us, because He said that those days would come. And this is what He means. He's physically not with us now. He is physically in the flesh. He is with the Father at the right of God in the heavens, having secured everlasting redemption. So we do fast in these days. And since it is connected with mourning, the kind where a person rends their heart and not their garments, one of the things that we want to do during this fast is to just be open to being wrong about things that we may not even know. It's fasting to say, Father, we don't want there to be anything that's a blind spot with us, where corporately or as individuals personally, we aren't aware of something that is amiss. Paul put it like this about himself: I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. That is, I don't know of anything that is against me. I don't know of any unconfessed and unrepented of sin in my life. Not consciously in the engaging of any transgression. That doesn't mean that I'm not sinning somehow ignorantly. And if that is the case, we sometimes fast for the purpose of asking God to reveal any sins of ignorance, anything that we're unaware of, that He would purify and that He would adjust us in. Hebrews 13:21 talks about, by means of the blood of an everlasting covenant, in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wish is that God the Father would adjust us to every good work. And that, as we compare it with other places of similar wishes, places like many of them in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that adjustment is to be stabilized in the faith, and that, in turn, that we would be established in holiness before the Father in the presence of Christ Jesus at His coming. And so it's a time where we kind of say with the psalmist, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let me know if there's something that has, for whatever dullness, escaped my recognition, that I can change my mind about it, that I can be, in a more pure fashion, following You. And that, in Acts 13:1-4, that ministers to the Lord. I don't know if you, whenever you've read Acts 13 and you've said, how do we fast and minister to the Lord? What does that even mean? It just means that God is blessed by it. God is served when you take your walk before Him seriously. And so it's in view of rectification. But it is that very openness is pleasant. That's pleasing the Father. And so as we begin our corporate fast from sundown, what you call Friday, right after, like right about the time that our Friday night study is beginning, our fast will begin as well. and then until sundown the next day, and that all-day biblical Saturday. And so do be thinking that, as always in the Scripture, fast, except for that one like Joel, and we're not making it that way in our assembly, but fasts always were voluntary, and they are in our assembly in this occasion as well. So if you choose not to do that, that's fine. There's no one here should have any judgment for you if you choose not to do that. Some of us have certain physical issues that prevent fasting. Most of us do not. Most of us have emotional and selfish issues that prevent us from fasting. But if you want to join with the assembly in seeking God for His further pleasure in our midst. With that, we have been involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ through the books of the Psalms. Last week we did Psalm 31 verses 1 through 6, and as I promised you last week, we were just going to be looking at one piece of verse 6 tonight. And so Psalm 31:6 is on the screen. Say that, record it and put it on the internet, and people think you've got those gigantic screens on both sides, and you've got this technical thing going on where you're projecting the verse up there, and not our situation at all. But here it is on our screen. I have hated those keeping futilities of insubstantiality, but I have been confident in Yahweh. Psalm 31:6. There's our text. Now, we're not dealing with all of the verse even, because we dealt with it in its gist last week, especially the end part, B part of that, but I have been confident in Yahweh. And I told you last week that we would be spending some time in this concept of keeping futilities of insubstantiality. Not even so much the keeping part, but this futilities of insubstantiality. Let's talk about what this means. And let us, we talked about that a little bit last week, I remember talking about it, but let's just kind of nail that down a little bit more, and then get more by way of definition as to particularly the word futilities. This next number of weeks we're going to be, I don't know how many, but we're going to be looking at futilities of insubstantiality, looking at them from the standpoint where we're against them. What is the Scripture talking about concerning these futilities of insubstantiality? Excuse me. David writes here, I have hated those means that it's people, not just the concept. But he hates the concept too. Those keeping futilities of insubstantiality. Okay, let's talk about keeping first. This is the same word, shomer, in Hebrew, that is used when it talks about keeping God's commandments, or keeping His statutes, keeping His ordinances, His precepts. These are four different ways of really saying the same thing. God gave laws in command form, and He expects us to observe them. So it's observing, keeping in the sense of observing. You use that about other things, right? Ebenezer Scrooge says to his nephew, What's that nephew's name? Fred. In the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And he said, "Well, you keep Christmas in your way and let me keep it in mine." And Fred says, "But you don't keep it." What are they talking about? How do you keep Christmas? Well, if you keep it, you observe it, right? You are aware. This is coming up, and I am going to do things consciously because it's Christmas. I'm going to do certain Christmas things, Christmassy things, because it's Christmas. That's keeping the holiday, keeping Christmas. If you keep the law of the land, you follow it, or you observe it, you obey it. Now, taking that, and all of those kind of things we've said about keeping things, and plug it in to this verse, you have those who observe futilities of insubstantiality. Those who obey futilities of insubstantiality. A futility is something, it's something vain. It's something that's just, there's no point to it. And certainly there may be a point to it as far as humans are concerned. But as far as God's concerned, there's no point to keeping these things because there's insubstantiality behind it. That is, there's nothing behind it. There isn't anything that would argue that you should observe these things. Yet, people observe them. Christians observe them. The world totally observes these things. These things are, I mean, you could talk about so many of them, but when there's really nothing or insubstantiality of divine value in something, when if you had an eternal and divine value system, and you know, you had the most important things, at the top of the ladder would be Christ Jesus, that He might be preeminent in everything, Colossians 1:18. And then you'd go down the ladder to, you know, what is second? What in God's view is third? What is, as you go all the way, what's the last thing on the ladder? What's the last thing that actually makes it onto God's priority system, but it's like the least important thing? You know what that is in the Bible? The Scripture actually says it. It says what that is. The thing that there is some importance to it, enough for God to actually speak about it, but it's the least. That's money. In the moral of the analogy of the unjust steward, Christ Jesus said about this money that if you have not been faithful in that which is least, who will entrust you with the real riches? If you think this money is riches, it's not real riches. It's not the idea that this is real riches is a futility of insubstantiality. The managing of money is not utterly unimportant. It's not like that. But it's the least of the things that God actually affix some importance to. It's just the least of them. So from Christ Jesus Himself down to money, all of those things, once you go underneath money. That is insubstantiality. That's futility as God sees it. All right? Right under one rung, one ladder rung underneath all the rungs, the last rung being money. One rung under that is futility because it's insubstantiality. Now, this word insubstantiality, we might translate that as nothing or nothingness. Sometimes I'm going to translate it that way when we encounter it there. Most of the time I'll translate it insubstantiality. Sometimes it won't make sense. We're going to have to say nothing or nothingness. If you are keeping, observing, if you are obeying laws of nothingness, that's a futility, isn't it? In other words, God looks at this and says, there's nothing to this here. How do you keep futilities of insubstantiality? There's a whole battery of things. I mean, there's this girth to all the things that fit into that. And most of those things are not evil in and of themselves. They're just nothing. And so to devote your life to it is to devote your life to nothing. Let's talk about some of them. You hear someone say, I live for, and then whatever they fill that blank in it with, if it's not God or Christ or something like that, this is a futility of insubstantiality. You mean to tell me you've devoted your life to... Okay, now I'm an animal lover, okay? But if you devote your life to saving baby whales, that's an insubstantiality. That is not worth your life's commitment. All right? I don't like to see baby whales slaughtered, but then again, I don't know what all's entailed in that. Maybe I'd be okay with a baby whale being killed here or there. I don't know, but my point is, you know, you've heard about that as a cause. Some of these causes, man. Some of these causes that I see today. It's keeping futilities of insubstantiality. There's nothing wrong with sports. Do you know why there's nothing wrong with them? With sports? It's because sports is nothing. It's nothing in the world. In God's world, in God's universe. Keep your, I don't know what you'd call it, your sports imbibing. Like, I can't miss this game. And I've got to see, and you know, just religiously you follow sports. Religiously following is like keeping. It's an insubstantiality. It's just nothing. It's nothing. Now some of you feel real good right now. You know, maybe some of your wives feel real good right now because you say, yeah, that's my husband. I keep talking, Timothy. Keep talking. Well, what if I put my finger on some of the things that are nothing. Things that are nothing. You see, if they're really nothing, then they're not evil, right? They're nothing. To be evil, you've got to actually exist. These things are nothing. I wonder at this, honestly, at like, why does music have such a hold on people? Like, you've got to have, you know, your iPod, and it's got to be loaded with all of the tunes that you downloaded from iTunes or whatever. And it's like, and you just listen to it all day long. Somebody asked me just today, I was at a pastor's luncheon, and I love these times that I go to these. These brothers are quality people. I enjoy their fellowship. It happens like twice a year. But someone asked me, you know, what do you like to do when you just have free time and you just do something for fun? What do you do? And I, I told him, my work is fun. When I don't have to do something, I usually do the same thing that I do when I work. I just go back to the word. I said, I do go to the gym, I lift weights, but I don't consider that fun. I hate it. I don't know if you go to the gym much anymore, and maybe you don't do what I do when you get there, but when you get there, it used to be like I made a point of being friendly to people. I still do. I don't know you, but hi. You know, and now nobody hears me because they always got stuff in their ear. And like I'm hearing in this guy's ears over here, this guy over here, and I'm hearing, I can't make out what it is, but something's in his. Why is music so important? Why is that so? Why is the music industry like a $1 billion industry? So why is that? Why do we find that so compelling, so addictive? Why do we have to have that all the time? Is it because we don't know how to think? I'm not saying that's the reason. But it is definitely the reason in some people's case. I don't like to think. I don't like always being hooked up to the world. Like, you know, I got an IV of the world in me, so that all the time. Why does television have to be on 24 hours a day? If you're awake, why does it have to be on? Like, I get up, I put the television on. The last thing I do before I go to bed is I turn the television on. That's keeping futilities of insubstantiality. Is there anything on that television that you would actually say there's substance? It's not insubstantiality. There's divine substance to it. Every once in a while there is. Every great once in a while I do see something that I would say, I think God considers this worthwhile. I think God thinks this is edifying for me. But usually, it's not, right? It's just, I'm hooked up, and I'm getting a constant flow of the world's propaganda, the cosmic mindset, the zeitgeist of this age. You know, it just feeds me, and I'm kind of oblivious to it. Now, I'm not shocked at some of the things that are on it, that if you could take me back 30 years ago, put that what's on today on there, it would shock me. There's all kinds of things that, and you see, I'm not saying that all television is wrong. I'm not saying that sports are wrong. I'm not saying that music, even if it's not Christian, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying that it's nothing. All of these things are really, as far as God's ranking, it's insubstantiality. Is it lawful? It's lawful. You can do it. But when you keep it, you reveal that you do not have a spiritual inclination to God. If I get up in the morning, and again, I've told you already, I'm not going to keep saying this. There's nothing wrong with music, it's just an example. But if, when I wake up, I put my music on, and every time that I don't have to engage with a human being because of a job situation, I'm listening, I'm rapping to my music. Is there anything that you could do that would be more valuable? I'm not saying you can't listen to it, but really, all day, does it merit? Does it deserve? Is it worthy of just all day long? No. That's keeping futilities of insubstantiality. In some senses, we're talking about a balance here. But the balance isn't 50-50. The balance is Jesus Christ preeminent. And that means He allows me at times to do this, whatever it is, all right? But, and sometimes He even commands that I do it. Your job, whatever it is, unless it's like mine, if you're devoting your life to it, and really, usually behind that is the least thing on the rung, on the divine ladder. It's because of money. If you go behind the money, though, you say, okay, I'm totally serving my job. I work all the overtime I can get. If it comes between church in the evening or work, forget church. I mean, it's just like work. That's what I'm doing. All right, behind that, behind the work, God is money. Behind the money, God, though, is what that money can do for you. It's the pleasure or the false security. It is false. We'll be talking about it on the Lord's Day because Christ Jesus will label it as false security. So what is behind the pleasure or the false security? That's selfishness. That's me. I'm serving myself. I want this feeling of security, or I want the pleasure that more money will give to me. So we can look at the job and say, you know what, this is keeping futilities of insubstantiality. But really, more center is money, and more center than that is what the money does for me, and the absolute pinpoint epicenter of the issue is self. Now, that self isn't going to heaven. It's not, doesn't continue into the age. You, as a believer, are going to continue into the age. But not that self isn't. That self that keeps that kind of value, places that kind of value on insubstantiality, that self is going to be eradicated. And if you've lived for that self, which is in the scripture called the old man, at the appearance of Christ Jesus, at His second advent, or at your death, one of the two, all that you were gets eradicated. All that you were gets destroyed. And so, seeking to save or preserve your life, you have destroyed it. You see what I'm saying? If I live for this, for me, in the old man, if I live as if I were an unregenerate person, well, in that unregenerate person is going to be abolished and nullified. The old man is going to be eradicated. Then, what you've sought to save is that which will be destroyed. And the other life, the life of the new man, that's all you're going into eternity with. And you've destroyed that. There's nothing for you to enter, to walk up to the Bema clothed in, because you've devoted your life to keeping futilities of insubstantiality. I'm going to turn this off. I think everybody's got it. I don't want to waste this bulb here. But one more time. I have hated those keeping futilities of insubstantiality, but I have been confident in Yahweh. Psalm 31:6. We're talking about keeping futilities of insubstantiality. Alright, so when we dedicate our lives, or when, maybe it doesn't have to be total dedication of your life. When you are solicitous about things that God would call futility and insubstantiality, that's keeping futilities of insubstantiality. It might not be your whole life, but it's too much of your life as God looks at it. Let's begin to look at this. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures here to Jonah 2:8. These three words in our verse, keeping, the first, futilities, the second, and insubstantiality, the third, are all here. It is not worded identically as in Psalm 31:6, but so close, you know you're talking about the same things. Jonah 2:8, he says, that is, Jonah says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. What the New American Standard here translates, regard vain idols. Regard is what we translate keeping. Vain is what we're translating futilities. And idols is insubstantiality. Why is it that they translate this word that we're translating insubstantiality as idols? Well, let me show you. As you turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21, let me point out to you that when you do this, you forsake your own faithfulness. That is, the loving kindness that would come to you as a result of your Christocentric life is forfeited. Not all of it, because only goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our lives. But there's a whole set of loving kindnesses that come as a result of divine response to this life that is dedicated to His Son. All of those, you never see them when you keep futilities of insubstantiality. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21 is the reason that they translate our insubstantiality word here as idols. Here it says, 32:21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. This is God speaking through Moses. And literally, it's like this. Not on every point, but on this, what is not God. They have made me jealous with no God. He's not saying they didn't have any gods. They were godless. He's saying, they made me jealous over gods that aren't gods. No God. In other words, they don't exist. These idols don't really exist. So they're insubstantialities, aren't they? There's no substance to them. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. Now that's the reason they translate this idols. This the word idols here as well is our word for insubstantialities. Do you see the context? They've made me jealous with what is no God. They've got gods in front of them. But they aren't gods. There's no objective reality to them. There's no essential existence. So, they are insubstantial, but because this place uses this word, insubstantiality, in connection with those idols, many have taken it that this is a technical word for idols. There's a lot of words that the Scripture uses for idols. I'm saying this, that doesn't mean an idol. It may be used in that regard. But you're going to see as we go through, we look at some of these verses, all of the things that this can be. It's not just limited to idols. And we shouldn't jump to the conclusion that this has to be talking about idolatry, at least physical idolatry. Let's look at another. Same idea. 1 Kings 16:13. By the way, this is the word hevel. Hebrew hevel. H, you might transliterate it E-H, he, and then V, maybe E-H again, L. Either way, H-E-V-E-L or H-E-H-V-E-H-L. Hevel. 1 Kings 16:13. Start at verse 12. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of Yahweh which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned, and which they made Israel sin, provoking Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger with their, see that word, idols? Insubstantialities. Their insubstantialities. All of the vain pursuits, all of the empty things that their lives were spent rushing toward. All of the things that meant nothing. How they couldn't, if their life depended on it, make a divine decision against the family of their corporeality in favor of the family of their spiritual heritage to God. Because there's a tradition in place. There's an expectation. There is a human expectation. There's nothing to it. God doesn't care about it. It's not on the ladder at all. So it's an insubstantiality. But when I can't go against that, I couldn't do that. You don't know how my family would respond. You're right. I don't know how your family would respond, but they're probably just like other families. I don't care how your family would respond. The issue is, what would God have you to do? Certain national traditions. Even something like this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this thing per se, okay? What if 1 year, and I'm talking in March, so you know I don't have some kind of axe to grind. What if 1 year you just didn't watch fireworks on the 4th of July? Can't think about doing that. Why can't you think about doing it? It's an insubstantiality, but it's like you're going to miss it. Every year it gets worse anyway. Every year they get lamer. If you're in Indiana, I mean, you're not going to miss it. You'll see the same lame display next year too. But what is it that compels you? You just have to see that. Are you keeping an insubstantiality called the 4th of July in keeping a certain tradition that America tells you normal people do this on this day once a year? What if you just flaunt your freedom and just like, I dare you. I dare you don't do that. I dare you don't celebrate Christmas this year as it comes up. Don't give anybody gifts this year. Don't hurt their feelings if they want to give you some, receive them. But just let them know, hey, you know what? 1 year, I'm not doing this. There's really no divine substance to it. There really isn't anything that God said that you're to do that about. You know, it's not a day. It's not in the Bible. You say the birth of Jesus is. Yeah, December 25th. It's just not there. It's just nothing there. It's just a Catholic invention to get more money years ago in the late 300s, early 400s. They invented it. But there's this ingrained through conditioning that from the time you were as young as you can remember, you have a memory of it, you just have to do it, right? If you never want to take me up on that, and that's fine, totally, I don't even care. But if you never want to take me up on that, you won't sin, I won't look down on you, it won't be a thing, because it's really nothing. I should get upset if you're doing things that are something evil. It's not something evil. So it's not an issue. It's a non-issue. Unless you keep it, whatever it is, unless you devote your life to it. What is it that can take your peace away? What is it that is higher than the Lord Jesus Christ in your experience, so that if I wrested that from your life, you couldn't have peace even though the Lord Jesus Christ is your peace? What is it that indicates what really is your peace? What do you need to be emotionally stable? What do you need to feel okay? Is it, if it's anything other than the things of Christ Jesus that we find in the Scripture, and we take that away, even some things of Christ Jesus, they're really of Christ Jesus. If I took that away, if that, it's of Christ Jesus, but it isn't Christ Jesus, it's not like that's it. What if someone of you spearheaded some kind of conspiracy here, and you interpreted everything that I did in the most negative light possible, and you weren't satisfied with just living in kakos, that's the Greek word for bad. You had to graduate to poneros, which means infectiously evil, and you started, you know, spreading this propaganda. Let's say you were really successful in it, and all of you said, you know what, we're unanimous on this. We all think you're a false teacher and that you have manipulative, evil motives for teaching the things that you teach and for being here with us, and none of us want you to be our pastor anymore. Well, then I'm gone, probably into the rainforest somewhere in the Amazon basin. But the point is, is being a pastor, is that something of Christ Jesus? Definitely it is. If that were taken away from me, would it destroy me? Would it take away my life? It shouldn't. Because while it is of Christ Jesus, it isn't Christ Jesus. While the local assembly is of Christ Jesus, what if you found yourself in persecution and you were imprisoned so that the body of the Christ is not, though it's there and you know it's out there, you don't have daily concourse with the body of the Christ anymore. The body of the Christ isn't more important than the Christ. My peace should not be wrapped up in my ability to go to church. Though if I'm spiritual, I want to go to church all the time. You see what I'm saying? What is it that's really where your peace is invested? Right there. Because if it's a spouse, and your spouse dies, good that your spouse died, because you shouldn't make an idol out of your spouse. If you need your spouse to be living in joy and peace in time, then I'm glad your spouse died. Because that spouse is dislodging, in an experiential way, the Lord Jesus Christ from His rightful place of preeminence in your life. Look at 2 Kings 17:15. 2 Kings 17:15. This is talking about why Israel, the northern kingdom, fell. They rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings with which He warned them, and they followed vanity. That's our word that we're translating futility here. Alright? Hevel. Hevel is the word we're translating futility. We won't even get to the insubstantiality. Start looking at those this week. But we're just looking at this word that deals with futility. We're translating futility. They followed Hevel and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which Yahweh had commanded them not to do like them. These nations around them, did they have divine priorities? Did they have an eternal value system? Did they have a Christocentric perspective? Were they doing what they were doing, devoted to God? Were they doing things relative? They were really a spiritual kind of company? No. So if I become like the nations, if I'm a Jew in the time of 2 Kings, I become like the nations. I follow after futilities. How do you do that today, since there's not like one nation in the world and then all the other nations are given over to vanities? Well, there's one nation in the world that has a relationship with God. It's called the Holy Nation, the body of the Christ. All of the nations, plural, that are in this world that aren't that one, it's called the world. The Greek word is cosmos. I think it was Louis Sperry Chafer who coined the phrase cosmos diabolicus, that is, the world of the devil, the system that he is the ruler of, the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. All right, to be a friend of the world is to make yourself, is to constitute yourself an enemy of God, James says. And so if I am worldly, I'm about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. These things are not of the Father, but are of the world. If I give myself over to that, and I'm not bowing down to some carved statue, I am keeping futilities of insubstantiality. It's the New Testament application of what they're doing here in 2 Kings. Now, from this point on, the idolatry thing isn't so marked anymore. From this point on, and we're not looking at every verse that contains this, but almost every verse that contains this word hevel in it, hevel, futilities. Watch. Now we go to Job 35, and from here on out, you see this hevel just broaden before your eyes. Job 35, verse 16. This is Elihu speaking. One of the four human, we can say loosely, counselors of Job. 35:16. So Job opens his mouth emptily. He multiplies words without knowledge. Here's a guy who's talking. He's talking. And since there's no real knowledge, there isn't knowledge of reality. What he's saying is not reality. Some of the things Job said reach back into his life of fellowship with God, and it spoke about things that were reality. But the way that Job responded to the second phase of his trial was largely, almost wholesale, this is carnality talking. All right, so the things that he's saying, he's not speaking the substance of truth. So in that, he was not speaking the substance of real truth. Job opens his mouth emptily, that is, Job opens his mouth in hevel, with hevel, with futility. The things that Job is saying are, it's just, well, in the New Testament it would be called matheologia, that is, futile talk, empty talk. Paul tags it in 1 Timothy. Do you see what I'm saying? There isn't any truth. And truth is genuine, absolute, spiritual reality. He's talking about spiritual things, but there's no spiritual reality to what he's saying. He is distorting everything he's looking at. So there's nothing there. It's vapid. Now we're not talking about idols. Now we're talking about things that you don't know anything about, or talking about things that you know very much about that aren't edifying, that don't have any kind of benefit for the hearer. Devote your life to that. How do you do that? Be a loquacious person. Be a person who loves to talk. Be a person who can't stand the awkward silence when people aren't talking. It's not awkward. It's not awkward silence if you're secure. But if you're insecure, it's like, gotta say something. And you say something and it's going to be futile. Like Peter, who didn't know what to say. So he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three booths, and one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it says, not knowing what he was saying. Like, you know what you said, you know what you articulated right now, but you have no idea what you just did. You just put God in the flesh on an equal footing with Moses and Elijah. Because you didn't think about what you said, it was idle words, and because you didn't say anything of divine substance. Words, not about truth, are futilities. Psalm 39, the first, there's a number of verses here that have this word in it, hevel. The first one is in verse 5. Psalm 39:5. Behold, you have made my days handbreadth. This is a handbreadth right here. That breadth. All right. You made my life that long. He's recognizing the truth about a human life. And as he does, he said, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely, every man at his best is a mere breath. Salah. NAS translates Hevel here as a mere breath. Every man at his best is Hevel, is futility. All right, now look at that. I mean, take a stiff look at that. We're talking about humans. Look, when I am at my absolute best, when I've, as they say, brought my A game, when I am like as on top as I can possibly be, I'm futile. This tells me now that, as broadly as I can make this, everything that is simply human, everything that is merely human, is by God's designation, hevel, futility. That means if I want my life not to be just futility, I need to check out of this merely human existence and begin to, in Ecclesiastes language, live above the sun. If I take what's above the sun, I bring it to bear on this earth through my life is not futile. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, your work, what you're doing, your work is not in vain. Your work is not empty. Your work is not futility. Your work is not nothing in the Lord. So as long as what I'm doing is in the Lord, and now that can transform things. I'm not saying, okay, I'm not evangelizing right now. Instead, I'm sitting at a desk at my job, and I'm writing out dispatch orders or whatever I do at my desk. Yeah, that job is futility. But if I do it from over the sun as a source, and I'm accessing truth that I find in places like Ephesians 6 and places that tell me about not serving with eye service as man pleasers, but serving unto the Lord, doing what I do, working from the soul as unto the Lord and not to men. I take that thing that is solely of the earth, that is futility at its best, and I doing it, transform it so that it is now a divine undertaking. My job, if an unsaved person did it, or if a carnal believer did it, it would be nothing. When I do it, it's a throne concern. It becomes a spiritual matter and a kingdom issue now, as to how I do this. I can thus redeem things that outside of a Holy Spirit life mindset would be mere futility. But man, in his best estate, outside of Christ, like just man comprehended without the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, the old man, at his best, vanity. You know this talk that you hear all the time now on television, I read this today in a book, it was just an introduction to this book on justification and regeneration that one of the pastors gave me at this pastor's luncheon, all right? And I saw this little phrase in it, baptized psychology. That is, when all it is psychology, it's just the futilities of insubstantiality. It's the flesh studying the flesh and coming up with fleshly reasons for why those fleshly people do the fleshly things that they do. All right? But what we do, what's happened is the church has baptized that psychology and now made it Christian. And now you work that into teachings, and you don't like alert people to it. You just slip it in there right along something that's kind of marginally biblical, and you've got baptized psychology now. My baptized psychology is utter futility. It's a futility of insubstantiality. Don't tell me I'm that. Don't tell me I'm this for the rest of my life. Don't tell me how I get out of that. The Lord tells me how I get out of this. If it's something that I even need to have to get out of. How do I get out of my guilt complex? Maybe I shouldn't get out of my guilt complex. Maybe I'm a sinner. Maybe I need to face the fact that this is not a disease that I have, that my alcoholism is not a disease, but my alcoholism is a choice. In other words, give me baptized psychology and you cripple me from ever getting out of my problem. Give me Christ. And no, I'm not going to stand up here and say, my name is Tim Metcalf and I'm an alcoholic. My name is Tim Metcalf and I was never an alcoholic, but if I went to an AA meeting, I'd have to say, in all honesty, I'd have to say, my name is Tim Metcalf. I don't know why I'm speaking here because I've never been an alcoholic. But if I were an alcoholic, I'm not one now because I'm a believer and I'm a new creation. Now, if I want to live in that, then I'm going to live in futilities of insubstantiality. And if I can't break away from it, it's like I'm addicted to it. Yeah, I grant you, your body's addicted to it. If I don't break away from it, then I'm keeping futilities of insubstantiality. I'm keeping it going. I'm fueling the fire. Your baptized psychology is not going to help me out of it. I need radical regeneration. Lived in through the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's what I need. I need one thing, basically. The Lord Jesus Christ said, one thing is a need. Mary has chosen that right part. The Word of God from a Christocentric perspective, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word. That's not a futility of insubstantiality. But anything that comes from man, I'm telling you, anything natural, anything that you didn't get out of this book and this life. Anything that doesn't have God as its source, and I'm talking about obviously. At the best, it's futility. That's 39.5. Look at 39.6. 39.6, surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses and does not know who will gather them. You see the word nothing? Surely they make an uproar for nothing. What do people make an uproar about today? Futility. Why is it futility? Because it's insubstantiality. What are we going to make an uproar about? Oh, it's all, and you'll note these uproars, that's what they are. There's a roar uproar, and then as fast as it came, it's gone. What's the name of that kid? I don't know his name anymore. What was the name of that kid that went into, just like months ago, went into this gated community with a hood on, and he was black, and the guard at the little booth shot him? I don't know anymore. Because it was an uproar, and it disappeared just as soon as it appeared. And it was nothing. It was futility. But you saw people like just catapult themselves into a cause that had nothing to do with God. It was futility. So many causes of futility. I like this one. This is sarcasm, by the way. We are having this event. Hello, School of Tyrannus. We're having this event to raise awareness of homosexuality. Raise awareness of it. You're pushing it in my face all day, every day. I think we're very much aware of it. It doesn't need any more awareness. but it's a cause. Why are you doing that? Because we like it. Why do you like it? Because it's all about you. It's just what you think. It's against the Word of God. So it's human. It's futility at the very best. And this is not the best. This is like the worst. This is like the worst of humanity. And it's utter futility. It's insubstantiality. The things that will be said, that will be put out in the propaganda, are insubstantiality because there's no reality to it. There isn't any truth in it. But it's a cause. It's something to have an uproar about. Same chapter, 39:11. Here it will be translated, a mere breath again. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Surely every man is hevel, fella. Note, you consume as a moth what is precious to him. Yeah, because the human being puts such great value. This is his treasure. This is like riches to me. This is my wealth of my life. And God just makes it disappear. It dissipates. It evaporates into air. Showing that it didn't have any substantiality. There wasn't any reality behind it, so it might as well just disappear like the dew. And God, the scripture says, God does it. That God's the one who does it. When you've lived for something, and all of a sudden, it's gone. That looks like that's a good thing, huh? If I live for my wife, and she dies tomorrow, that's good for me, isn't it? Because I'm not propped up on some human arm of flesh, and become, in Jeremiah 17, like a scrub of the desert, trusting in flesh, trusting in the arm of flesh. Now I may be opened up to be blessed, and trust in Yahweh, when instead of the guy trusting in the arm of flesh, who can't see good when it comes, now maybe I'll be the guy who can't see heat when it comes. Like, it's burning up, everyone's around me. The heat is gross. I'm living in air conditioning, divine air conditioning. What do you mean? I don't even see the negative. When you point out the negative, and maybe it's really negative. Because God has made me positive enough. Because I'm living in positive life, and I'm living in positive Christ, and I'm living in the positive possibilities, the potentials, the potentiality of new eternal life. I don't even see the heat when it's... You're telling me, you're making me aware that there's heat? Oppressive heat? Terrible heat in the room? Oh, yeah, now that you mention it, I do feel a little bit of heat. I don't even see the heat when it comes. If, you know, I lived my life for, I don't know, this was my goal. I was going to be this. All of my energies were directed to being this. Maybe it was something physical. You get in an accident. You were on your way. I mean, you just got drafted into the NFL. It was your lifetime dream. You know, they even took the picture of you on the football card, you know, going like that. You got a football card now. And as soon as you signed that contract, you went and got in a car, and a drunk driver plowed right into you, and it busted your legs up. And you'll be okay, but you'll never play football again. And you're a believer. Maybe that's something we should rejoice about. Maybe that's a great thing. Maybe God took away your human prop. Maybe God just crippled your old man, which you shouldn't have been living in anyway. God consumes these things that are precious to us. And when we think spiritually and we're on the other side of it, we like that God consumed those things that were precious to us. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an ability. Maybe it's some pride that you have in something. Maybe it's your looks. You know, you get up and you look at yourself in the mirror and you really think that you're some hot number. And you got in some kind of accident. You got scarred for life. And now, what your identity, you know, who you viewed yourself, how you thought of yourself is gone now. God's just freed you. to enter into all of the breadth and length and depth and height of real life. Life that's Christ, that's not insubstantiality, but the one who is the truth. So many more things to say about this. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.